And so let's pray. Let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just glorify you this morning. And especially as we've just heard this report, or in light of this report, as we hear what is being said, and we just want to say thank you, and we want to recognize your greatness, and also we just want you to receive all the honor and glory for what you are doing in the hearts of men. So we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear about and the opportunities to see this work in the darkness and the spiritual bondage of Bangladesh. And so I pray that you would help us now to also bring this home and also help us to see those areas where truth is also at work and where you're still accomplishing your will among us, among our children, and among this and in this community. And so I pray you would give us a vision. Help us to understand our opportunities here and help us to be faithful in them. Bless Brother Clyde and give him healing and or health and restoration back into the schedule and pattern of America. And also those brothers who went with him, be near to them. And I pray again your blessing on this service this morning. May your word continue to speak to us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. If you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 20, my theme verse is verse 23. Of chapter 4 of Proverbs, and it says this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the writer is talking about inclining your ear to wisdom in verse 20. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And then he goes on, he says, they are life unto thee, health to thy flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The title is of the message is Keep Thy Heart. Now, some of you know that I like to have a cup of coffee in the morning, and it's a really, really good morning when my wife's and my schedule work out that we can sit down with a cup of coffee, two cups of coffee, and we can both read God's Word together, and usually it's privately, but together we're sitting there and we're doing that. That's a great morning. And a month or two ago, we talked about marriage this morning, and I've been blessed with the best wife and the best woman, lady. And she has this sticky note sticking there on that cupboard door right above the coffee maker. And it's been there for a month or two, and it just sort of keeps slapping me upside the head, if you will, first thing in the morning. I'd see this verse, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So I've been thinking about that verse. And fortunately or unfortunately, or God's will in it or not, I don't understand all the movings of this. Many times we end up speaking, those of us who are called on to preach and to speak, out of our own experience, out of our own testing, and out of our own battleground. And I think this is a very real battleground. Maybe it's a pet subject, I don't know, I think I've spoken about it. The battle of the mind and those kinds of things are very real. And they shape who we are. And as I looked at this verse, and as I pondered over it, and a couple weeks ago, it sort of started to percolate in the back of my mind that this is probably something that I should preach on, because I don't think this is unique to me. But this verse has in it so much truth, as only Proverbs can have. But keep thy heart with all diligence. What does it mean? And how does it play out? And I'd like to try to talk about that this morning. There's no doubt that the writer here was talking about spiritual truths. And yet, just to put that into some kind of relief, let's just think about the physical reality of the heart. Now, I have not studied the heart. I don't have medical understandings necessarily. I certainly didn't train to be a doctor or anything like that. So I'll admit to you, some of my facts are from Google. But just my own experience, I'll admit, last night I laid my head on the pillow. I've been thinking about the heart and studying about this subject, and I guess my mind was still a little too busy because it took me longer than usual to fall asleep. And then all of a sudden I realized, I hear my heart. Now that can get you in trouble if you focus on that for too long. It's like, wow, what is making it do that anyway? I mean, really? What kind of electrical system is generating that muscle to act? I don't understand it. I never will. But as sure as I'm standing here right now, my heart is just, you know, and it's sort of like this, probably about this size, something like that, and it's squeezing, and it's moving that blood. And so the writer is talking about, you know, keeping your heart, for out of it are all the issues of life. And the heart, it could be argued that it is the most important organ. I don't know. I mean, you can't have, that argument is sort of circular, because how could you have one without the other? But as you think about what it does for all of your other organs in your body, it's so central and it's so life-giving, because it moves the blood into the lungs for oxygen to be able to get into that blood, and then it pushes it out through the body, and there it goes. I mean, I'm able to speak this morning because there's life-giving blood that's going into my brain to give it oxygen, and something's happening up there. I don't know what that is either. But one writer described the heart this way. He said, the heart is the fountain whence all the streams of life proceed. And he was actually writing about the physical in that comment. And so there's some facts I just want to look at as we think about the heart, just for a few minutes here. The heart beats about 100,000 times a day. And seems like an incredible number. Every minute, your heart pumps about 1.5 gallons of blood around the body. So if I had a gallon jug right here and a half gallon jug right here, that's what the heart's moving every hour. And there was another statistic that just amazed me, and that is that your heart pumps about 1 million barrels of blood during an average lifetime. That's enough to fill up 3 super tankers. Now, isn't that amazing? It's just simple mathematics, how much it moves every hour. Multiply that, an average lifespans, but there it is. Tremendous amount of movement. That thing in my body. I guess, Wayne, you have the oldest heart here. 90 years old, and still beating. Oh, another statistic that I went ahead and grabbed as I was reading them, coffee drinkers are less likely to be hospitalized or worried about heart rhythm disturbances, even though the caffeine in coffee can make the heart beat faster. And so, and then if you take Brother Tony's little article, yet you mix that with coffee or with chocolate, and it's just, you know, people have studied the heart for many, many years, and you know, we'd like to think there's no doubt but that with technology we've been able to understand a lot of things about the body more scientifically than they could in the past. However, hundreds of years before Christ, physicians understood that the heart functions as a natural pump. And there's a name here that's difficult to pronounce. Supposedly was one of the physicians that taught that and understood that, and so on. So as you think about what kind of work your heart does, just if you were to take a tennis ball and squeeze it with that kind of sort of strength, that's how somebody describes it. Now, Brother Tim, I don't know how big your heart is, but according to this, every day your heart creates enough energy to drive a truck for 20 miles. So I don't know if you have a big heart or a little truck. I'm not sure, but it's hard to imagine that kind of energy being produced. And the whole point of it is, the writer, see, this is what God does. He uses the amazing parts of nature, of who we are, of what he's created. And this truth, you know, that out of this heart flows all the issues of life. And then he overlays it, or he teaches a spiritual truth. And we hope to get to that as well this morning. Some other just little tidbits. That I came across. Well, maybe I just remembered it, but I'm not seeing it in my notes now. But according to this, if you have a cat as a pet, you'll tend to have better heart health. So that was an interesting one, and I must have decided I didn't like it, and I went ahead and took it out because I was remembering it, and then I looked for the actual quote, and it wasn't here. So sorry about that. Oh, there it is. Research has indicated that owning a cat can reduce the risk of heart attacks and strokes by more than a third. So there you go. And also, another truth that I think we can all identify with. I struggle to understand the cat one, but this truth: happiness and a strong sense of emotional vitality help lower your risk of heart disease. So it's interesting how, and this gets really close again to the some of the spiritual truth that we're going to look at as well. But healthiness and a sense of, well, just what it says here, emotional vitality, being grounded and those kinds of things. Also, another little fact that I noted was that there really is something about heartbreak and heart attack or heart failure. And that is that when someone goes through a very difficult, let's say an older person goes through the loss of a loved one, it's more common for them to then experience some kind of heart failure, or the percentages go up. So you just understand how that, this whole thing too, this fleshly heart is tied in so closely to our emotional and spiritual well-being. And so that's some facts about the heart. And we're thinking in that whole fact and introduction idea was this, how the heart is the source and issue of life physically. If that was my point. How it is that. And secondly, I'd like to just talk about, yet as we think a little bit more about the physical, what are some dangers to that? And I think we probably already sort of touched on some of those, but if you just go for the top five dangers to the heart, to the physical health of your heart, it's according to a familiar name, but I don't have it written down, so it's not coming to me. It's these five things: lack of exercise. I sort of struggle with the second one, but I'll say it: obesity. Third, poor diet. What I'm taking in, what I'm eating, lack of, you know, vegetables and vitamins and so on. And then substance abuse such as tobacco and also alcohol. And the act had listed as the top five things. And so these activities or lack of taking on good things can affect and do affect this wonderful organ of the heart that's beating in each one of our breasts. And it can cause it to become overloaded and diseased. And there's no doubt but that I think all of us want to have a healthy heart, and we're interested in that. And yet the realities of actually carrying that out, if at least doing what we can, is very difficult sometimes. It's hard to eat a balanced diet sometimes. We sort of like, I can't remember the last time I had them, but what came to my mind was Twinkies. and so it's that, whatever it is about that. And, you know, the asparagus and the green beans and so on, they just don't come as easily. All of us want that. We want a healthy body, want a healthy heart, and we want to be able to go and climb 1,000 steps over here in Huntington. I've never done it. I'd like to sometime, but we want to be able to do that. And you know how it is. You start up those steps and thinking about other physical exercise, it isn't long till you know that you do have a heart if you had sort of forgotten about it, because it's thumping pretty hard. And it's just amazing. Again, I'll just stop and just pause for a moment and think about how on my bed the heart can go into a little bit more of a laid-back mode, and yet it will just step up. So, and it's just an amazing It's an amazing part of who we are. Well, let's think about what I believe was the heart of this. See, I used it, the heart of the writer here, and what was being communicated to us. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, I'll go back to Adam Clark's commentary, where he says this: the heart is the seat of the Lord of life and glory, and the streams of spiritual life proceed from him to all the powers and faculties of the soul. What are we to understand? See, we're talking about the heart, and now, if you just go start reading through the Bible, there are hundreds upon hundreds of verses that talk about the heart, and very few of them are talking about this physical thing that is pumping. So what does it mean? How are we to understand it? As I mentioned, the commentator on this scripture talked about it being the seat of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives. And that's one way to say it. This morning, I believe our hearts are the center of our spiritual health and well-being. Our heart is that. Our hearts are the battleground where will and choice clash with the carelessness and selfishness of our flesh. So there it is. That's where the turf is. The heart is where truth and lies vie for real estate. Because whatever gains the upper hand will then be pumped to all the organs. And I can tell you from my own experience, when I let my heart go down into bitterness or or fear or distress about a situation, it affects my body. I don't have energy. My countenance falls, and you become distressed about a lot of things. You see a lot of things to be fearful of, and so on. And so it does me good to just recognize that there's something here. There's a keeping. There's some kind of house cleaning and work that I need to do to keep my heart at its proper place. Our worldview and belief system are centered in the heart. And so how important is it? How important it is that we have a godly worldview and belief system? Because that's the foundation from which we live our lives. You know, just yesterday, a worldview and belief system took a young man into Walmart in Texas and enabled him to carry out a horrible atrocity of killing innocents. So what it was is a belief system and a worldview that he imbibed, took into his heart, that actually enabled him to carry out that kind of an act. And so what we have to recognize is the power that resides within our hearts. The heart of a person can be, let's look at the positive first of all. The heart of a person is so positive and powerful. It really can be that. And so you'll see somebody who takes on a huge project, sometimes at great cost to themselves personally. And many times you'll hear someone say, well, he had a heart for it. He had a heart for it. And that's because what's in your heart, what's cultivated in your heart, can really just drive you forward. And you can just, a lot of things can fall off. And sometimes we get imbalanced in that because we get too focused on that one drive or whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter is, it's a very positive thing. Listen, we're not going to raise godly or Christian. We're not going to have the kind of marriages and homes that we talked about this morning unless we have a heart for it. Now, I'll just stop right there. I heard this morning in our Sunday school class, not in our Sunday school class, but in the one that we could overhear right behind us. So I think it's preschool, primary, and junior, right? And so... the teacher was asking him what amen means, and I heard one explanation, and then I heard a young lady speak up. She said, sometimes we say amen when something said that's true. So I just want to say this morning, if anyone wants to say amen at any time, they may do so. Not just in this sermon this morning, but in any that follow. Maybe we've gotten to be a little bit too quiet in our churches, so I'll just say that. So the heart is a very positive and powerful force, and we need that. There just isn't, yeah. I mean, to have a well-behaved child just takes a heart for it. And it's going to be a battle because we're going to have to put our energy, we're going to put our mind to it. We're going to have to have a vision for an end, and that resides within the heart of a person, of a man, of a woman. The heart of the person is also so negative and powerful. To have a misguided heart is such a destructive thing. And what we are telling ourselves through our heart is a very powerful thing for both good and evil, for positive and for negative. And the old quote of the computer programmer fits here, garbage in, garbage out. And that's what happens when we, with our hearts and what we do with our hearts. How the heart is the source, the issue of life spiritually is what we're thinking about. Now, like I said, the Bible has so many verses about the heart, and I've chosen five, so we're just going to move through them quite quickly, and They may be ones that you recognize, or you may think of another one. But and to save some time, I don't think we'll turn to him. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says this: "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God," what? "With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And so that was God speaking to the children of Israel, and he was giving them that command. And then Jesus came back to that, and he said, there's two great laws. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself, in the New Testament. And so there we just see God recognizing the heart being everything that we've talked about this morning and more. Because I don't understand it to its fullest at all. But loving the Lord thy God, a foundation that shapes our world and belief system. That's what he's talking about. This belief in our heart that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, that he is a good God, that he is a merciful God. That's who he is, because that's who he is. And so we love. Last night, we watched the space station go over. And somewhere along the line, one of my sons said, you know, there's an app that you can watch the space station. You know, it'll tell you when it's coming by. And so we downloaded the free app. And it's been a little thing right in the last little while that you check about 9:30. It comes over our house somewhere in the vicinity that you can see it. Does it numerous times, actually, about every 90 minutes, to be honest, that you can see it. Sometimes it's very... But anyhow, last night it was coming right over, so ended up that most of the family was outside. We watched the space station move across the sky. But do you know, that wasn't near as amazing to me as just the tinge of the sunset and that sliver of the moon. And that did something for my heart. The space station really didn't. It didn't really do anything for me. So that says something about my worldview or your worldview. Because if I'm all about, oh, who man is, oh, wow, I would have got little fuzzy feelings about the fact that we did this or whatever it was. But rather, I just look at that and say, well, that's amazing. It's amazing how God's law is just holding that all together. Because you look at the rest of his creation, you know. So those are the kind of things that we do. And that's what this verse is saying. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Understand who he is. Take it into your heart and believe it. And that's going to shape who we are. It's going to shape how we think. It's going to shape how we view life. And that's, I'm just talking about where the battle is for me. And I think where the battle is for most of us. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7 says this: But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so there again we see from the eyes of God what is in the heart of mankind, man, woman, is what his measurement is. And yeah. And so I've often read that verse and been impressed with that, how Samuel was there. He was to seek out a king. God told him to go to this family. Samuel arrived there. The oldest son of the family comes before him. He is a good-looking young man. He's tall. And Samuel says, oh, surely this is the man. And God said, wait a minute. I measure differently. I look differently. And that's, again, we're seeing the importance. For out of it are the issues of life. That's what God understands. He understands that what's in the heart is going to determine my life. It's going to shape who I am. It's going to shape my choices. It's going to come out. It's going to be seen. And so, we do well to look at our own hearts, to question our own hearts, to ask about my own heart, to say, well, why is it that I continue to have this kind of thought process? Why is it that I struggle with this so much? It's a fair question to ask ourselves. It's a fair question to ask others, for that matter. And it's certainly a fair question to ask God to help us deal with that, to deal with that thinking, to deal with that choice, and so on. We have so many limitations, and we can see so little of the heart of others, but God does allow us to see our own hearts if we truly want to. I believe he'll help us to do that. Well, let's go to Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This verse is telling us that repentance happens in the heart. And repentance is more than changing our behavior. It's allowing God to change the heart. Repentance happens in the heart. And so when a heart is broken in this world, when our hearts are broken before God, I want to say this actually. When our hearts are broken, let's say that there is a loss of life or a failure or some major breakdown in our lives, and it breaks our heart. See, that's a term we use as well. Here God's saying, he that is of a broken broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we talk about broken hearts as well. And as I already mentioned about the physical heart, we talk about a broken heart, and that can affect us. It can affect our physical well-being and so on. In the same way, the broken heart before God, however, the opposite is true. When our hearts are broken before God, it doesn't injure us physically. It actually most often frees us. We become a healthier person with a broken heart before God. We are a freer person, and we're able to perform better. There's more life that flows out from a heart that's in that state before God than less, and so on. All right, my fourth one, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, there it is. Very simple statement. I wanted to just reach out for it. It's the words of Jesus, and again, he's talking about the condition of our hearts. And it just reminded me of those verses in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And God does a work that only he can do in cleansing our hearts, but then we have a lot to do as well with what we put into our hearts. To have hearts that are pure, to have hearts that are thinking about good things. And again, I'll just say it, I think one of the reasons why our society has become so fragile is because there's so much information coming at us that is so dark. And it's not of good report, and it can really mess us up. We need to be careful. We need to step back from that edge. We can't get too caught up with it, or we won't be able to handle it. And some of us, there's differences of tolerance levels, you know, in mankind. We need to recognize that. Think about good things, and because really, Jesus is making a very simple statement here. If we wish to see God, if we wish to come into the presence of God, we must, by his grace and power, and by our choice, purify our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And finally, in Matthew 15, 18, Jesus said this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they that defile the man. And he continued on there. And so, what Jesus was saying here, and what we have to be honest with, that finally, what's in my heart is going to come out. And that is what defiles me. It wasn't that I ate a particular kind of meat or that I, those kinds of laws, the religious laws that were in place. That's what Jesus was speaking against. But it does us well to remember that. It's not the kind of job we have or situation that we find ourselves in that's going to defile us. Unless it is an ungodly, defined by the word of God situation. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But by and large, sometimes we can feel pretty dirtied by the world that we're in. I mean, we're just around a lot of brokenness, some of us more than others. And you wonder, like, well, how am I even supposed to? Just, that doesn't defile the man. But what comes out of the heart, what comes out of the mouth from the heart, that's what defiles the man. So it's not just the words, it's the actions. We know it's the way of the life, it's the choices. That's what Jesus is talking about. When it comes from the heart, and it comes out. That's what defiles a man. So that's a very sobering thing for all of us. And so we need to ask ourselves the question. I need to ask myself the question, what do people see in me? What do people see in you? And finally, we recognize that what happens on the outside matters. My words, my actions, they don't just affect others, they affect my standing before God, because they're connected to my heart. They're connected to my heart. Finally, I talked about physical dangers, and I just want to recognize dangers to our heart spiritually. And they've sort of been tied in already, but let's just go back to those five things for a moment. I said it was obesity. I said it was poor diet, substance abuse, those kinds of things. And the lack of exercise. And you know what? There's no doubt this one fits real well. We can cleanly put into a box. Lack of exercise, spiritual laziness. And that's something that's so easy for all of us to fall into. It's so easy for me. Not stepping out in our God-given responsibilities, be it in our homes, in our work, in our ministry, whatever it is that we're called to, just not taking up the hard work. Because life is basically defined. Life is hard work. It just is. And I don't know about you, but the flesh just sort of draws back from that. And so God help us. Ignoring God's calls. Forsaking the assembly. Not being here this morning, you know? And it's laziness, spiritual laziness. Well, poor diet. And this is where we can just go over to that box of God's word, prayers, praying, singing, those kinds of things. I'll admit to you, it's been difficult as we've come through a summer schedule that's been quite busy, and trying to reformat into a family worship has just been a challenge. I mean, we've just missed a lot of opportunities, and so we've chosen to pick back up now, and maybe it has something to do with, you know, because you go through changing seasons, and our season is our children are all getting older now, and so it fits better for us to right after supper to have a time of singing. And do you know, there is something that really prayer, and I usually have some comments about what I read that morning, something that stands out, a verse or two from the Word of God. But what I wanted to say about that is that there is something very clarifying in our minds and in our hearts to just sing a couple songs. I don't know about you, but that does something for me. It doesn't have to be beautiful. It's usually not. There really is something about that that does something for the heart, that just says, yeah, we're in God's kingdom. We're in His territory. This is a family that is revolving around. And so we continue to press on in that. Substance abuse and obesity. Well, it's just sucking up the glitter and glamour of this world. I think that's the danger. And it's reading the cheap trash, soaking up our culture via technology. It's sensory overload of the glitter and glamour of this world. I think those are some of the very real dangers. In conclusion, Psalm 51:10, we know the verse. You all could quote it with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's some incredible words, but it starts out with this plea. Create in me a clean heart, O God. There's a reason why the psalmist put that plea out, and there's a reason why that plea fits for you and I. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then it goes, then I will do thy work, the psalmist says, and so should we. I like this commitment as well, because this is really choice and commitment as well, what we do with our hearts. And the psalmist said this in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And so as you see that verse, as I see that verse, Those are the kind of things that we need to do with our minds. My heart is fixed, O God. I know that situation is not the way I want it to be, the way I wish it would be. I don't know how that's going to end over there. Why does this problem arise at this point in my life or your life, whatever it might be? And then we come back to this. Keep it. Keep thy heart. The power of a heart that is fixed. Let's kneel for prayer.